Good morning, church. It is indeed good to worship our Lord together. I've been asked to tell you about a secret religion. Let me get the slides up. Which is the title of the passage today. And the passage is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And 16 to 18. Let us ask God to teach us today. Let's pray. Lord, oh Father God, we just ask, Lord, that you are in our midst right now to teach us your words, to grant us understanding, and not to open our hearts to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to your Bible into chapter 6, and we shall read the passages. Is chapter 6. This is from the NIV 6, 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, you have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then we jump to verses 16 and 18 next. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, everyone is interested in a secret. And what's more, is a secret from God. Secret is something known to only a privileged few, which makes this piece of information more enticing, more attractive, and more captivating. Before I tell you about a secret religion, I would like to share with you a slice of history, which is perhaps not so well known. Now, do you recognize this place? Let me give you a hint. It is a lake surrounded by a collection of rain trees, probably the biggest collection of rain trees in public parks. Kampa? Did I hear Kampa? No, Kampa is much nicer than this. Now, if you don't believe me, just ask Elder Qin Shi. Your answer is not too far, though. This is Taiping, which is also from the state of Perak. Taiping in Chinese means Taipeng. Well, actually, you call the town Taiping, and it's one of the few places in Malaysia that bears Chinese name. Her name was called Klian Pao before it was changed to Taiping. Do you know why, though? Do you know the reason why? Now, you see, Larut, the district where Taiping sits in, was the first place where tin was found in abundance in the 19th century. Now, this newfound mineral meant newfound wealth, but this required a large number of workers to work in the mines. A lot of workers were imported from southern China to meet the demand of labor. Now, this is an example of the contract they had to sign. Many of these workers came as contracts worker. They called it Mai Ju Zai, whereby the pay would be used for the passage from China to Malaysia, which on those days was a lengthy boat ride to Penang and taking smaller boats along the coast up the river to the interior. For the first 2 years, they were only given lodging and food and daily necessities and were paid hardly any money. Now, this is the English translation of the contract. Notice that in the title, form contract for Chinese Sinhaks engaging to labor in the state of Para. Now, obviously, this is actually written for Hakka worker. Sinhaks means new labor, Sanha. So with the increasing number of workers, secret societies started to form, originally to look after their own clansmen, and the most famous and perhaps the biggest two were Hai San and Yi Heng. Hai San was mainly Hakka, and Yi Heng were mainly made up of Cantonese. Now, notice that if you know Chinese, there is a word Hong in both the emblems because they all started from Hong Moon. Now, this initially were there to supposedly protect the workers in their respective clans, but this has slowly evolved into powerful organizations that control tin mines and the tin trade. This began to serve the ambition of the leaders of the respective secret societies to get more land, to grab more tin, to control the tin trade. As they grew in power and size, there would be conflicts. And in fact, there were four major wars known as the Larut Wars between the two secret societies, which led to many deaths and casualties. Now, with the intervention of the British, it was in their interest that the tin trade was not interrupted. They did not only broker a peace deal, but more importantly, they dictated the selection of who to become the next Sultan of Perak. This also explains in part why the sultanship is not necessarily passed down from father to son in Perak, the only Malay state that does this up to today. This also marked the entry of the British colonial power out of the strait settlements into the Malay Sultanate states, and the first that was into Perak with the Pangkor Treaty in 1874. Now looking back, this turned out to be a very far-sighted for the British colonial government, as the tin trade contributed substantially to revenue and industrial growth in Great Britain after the Second World War. Whereas in Malaysia, tin, together with the rubber industry, sustained the economy of the nation for the first 30 years of its nationhood. However, the history of generations of tin mine workers and townships they built and their place in nation building has really not been widely recorded or publicized. So Taiping then was to become the capital of Perak, taking over from Kuala Kangsar with a new name, showing the aspiration of the people who wanted peace. Taiping remained the capital of Perak until 1937, when the capital was moved to Ipoh. So secret societies really had a hand in the history of our nation. Now, these two secret societies don't exist anymore, but the Hong Moon as a secret society still exists and remains one of the biggest Chinese secret societies in Malaysia, and in fact, in many Chinese societies in many countries. Now, so much about secret society. Now we turn our attention to a secret religion. Now, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, teaching of Jesus on what Christians should be like. In chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, we find a section known as the Beatitudes, which is a description of Christian characters, and Pastor Wallace walked us through it. The next section in verses 13 to 16, calling on how Christians should interact with the world as salt and light of the world. And in verses 17 to 20 of Jesus coming to fulfill the Mosaic law, both of which were preached by Pastor Mark. The third section contrasts the validity and the intention of the law with the teachings of the Pharisees. This, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, which Brother Yok Min and Pastor Song took us through over the last two consecutive Sundays. Today, we start a new chapter, chapter 6, and a new section within the Sermon on the Mount. This section depicts the religious life in a Christian and how this Christian should behave in the area of giving, in the area of prayer and fasting. Now, I shall be looking at giving and fasting today, and Pastor Wallace will be looking at prayer next week. Now, this part of our religious life is about how in God we would interact with others in the way we give and how we discipline ourselves in fasting to approach God. This message is separated into three parts: the speakable me, somebody watching me, and the last part on reward. Now, in Matthew 6:1, this verse actually sets out the whole principle for giving, prayer, and fasting. It says, Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. For those who have been listening to Pastor Mark's sermon intently on the light and salt of the world a few weeks ago may be wondering if there is a contradiction here. Now, you see, in Mark 5, 16, 14 to 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus in Matthew 6:1 is saying, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. Practicing righteousness here means your religious duties or obligations. Now, you may well ask, if I were to give to the poor in secret, if I were to hide the appearance of fasting, then how can I be the light of the world at the same time? Well, the key word here is in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to do good deeds and we are to live a life in such a way that when others look at us, we'll glorify God. We are not to live a life to draw attention to ourselves for self-glorification rather than glorify God. So there is no contradiction. Well, let's look at them in details. Now, I'm going to take both giving and fasting together as they demonstrate the same principle in parallel. The three verses from 6:2 to 4 and three verses from 6:16 to 18 mirror each other exactly. Let's look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. We skip to 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So look at them. They are actually parallel verses. Before we go further, notice that Matthew used the word when instead of if. When you give, when you fast, not if you give or if you fast, which means that to give to the poor and to fast are two things that Christians should and must do. Let me give an example. You will hear this as an announcement if you are on a flight overseas. Now, notice I use the word if, because when is less appropriate since we are not allowed to travel now, even when we move to phase two starting this week. And if is used here meaning only when you can fly, or even to mean hypothetically. So here our Lord here states that giving and fasting are part of the religious life of all Christians, no ifs or buts. Jesus is talking about the specific giving to the poor by Christians here. What does the Old Testament say? Now, in Deuteronomy 15:7-11, it says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debt is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So giving to the poor is considered a sacred duty and an act of righteousness in the Jewish tradition. And in fact, in all cultures, including our own, of course. Gifts for the poor were taken up in the synagogue services, and often the donors give substantially in order to be seen to be giving. They would parade their wealth in a boastful manner to draw attention to themselves. It was equivalent to announcing their giving with trumpets. In Mark 12, Jesus was telling the disciple, the poor widow, who put in 2 copper coins as coins as offering to God, compared to the large amounts of money that the rich people had put in front of the synagogue for all to see. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave up of their, they gave out their, of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So giving to God is not just how much we give. More importantly, it is how we give. It is our attitude and our intention. The poor widow is commended by Jesus for her selfless giving. Similarly, fasting was practiced in the Old Testament time on the Day of Atonement for all the Israelites. This was found in Leviticus chapter 16 and chapter 23. Now, this would be done on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is around this time of the year, in September, October. The Day of Atonement served as a reminder that the sacrifices made through the year was not sufficient to atone for sin for the Israelites before God. On this day in the year, the high priest, representing all Israel, will enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and on the ground in front of the ark to atone first of his own sins and then the sins of the people. Many also fasted during this time of sorrow or time of judgment from God. We saw that in Judges chapter 20, 2 Samuel chapter 3 and Nehemiah chapter 1. It was also practiced during time of crisis, recorded in Joel chapter 1 and 2, and bereavement in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Fasting is always with the intention of seeking God, apart from denying yourself food, which is a high calling in itself for many Malaysians. Fasting should not be looked at as a spiritual exercise without seeking God. If fasting in itself is spiritual, even without seeking God, then I must be very holy, since I fast every day in between meals, every meal without fail. It even rhymes. Now, during fasting, some of them would not wash the face or comb their hair. Some even went further by putting ashes on their head. They wanted to call attention to the whole world that they are fasting, and so that others may think, "Well, look at him, he's fasting and he's so devoted to God. He's such a spiritual person." Our Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days when tempted. Apostle Paul fasted. And the church leaders in the early church fasted too when they were choosing missionaries in Acts chapter 13 and elders in chapter 14. Fasting always took place together with worship and prayers. During New Testament time, on top of the Day of Atonement, many Pharisees would have additional fasts on every Monday and Thursdays, a practice also seen in some of our Muslim friends today. Mosaic law only commanded the Jews to fast once a year, but the Pharisees went beyond what is asked of them in the scripture. This was set out to be more pious, more religious. Well, there's nothing wrong with fasting. It is the manner in which they went about fasting was what Jesus is talking about here. Is that not what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' time to draw attention to themselves and not to God? To show others how pious and holy they were, to show others they were honoring God by their giving and manner of fasting, thus enjoy the admiration of his fellow Jews and others watching, and also those who were not even watching. Jesus is saying that these people were hypocrites, and these people were far from honoring God or pleasing God. They were merely honoring themselves and pleasing themselves. Men by nature desire praise by man more than praise by God. It appeals to our ego. It appeals to our pride. Man's praises can lift us up to cloud nine, but it is never going to be high enough for us to touch God, because we can only approach God with a humble heart. We look at our Lord Jesus and we see someone who did everything for the glory of God and not for himself. Jesus said, "I seek not my own honor, but the honor of him who sent me." He lived it to the point of willingly dying on the cross for us, just because it was his Father's will. It is Jesus who willingly went to the cross that has paid for our sins. We don't need to offer sacrifices anymore, and we don't need to observe the fast on the Day of Atonement, because our sins have been forgiven. Although we are not required to fast, many Christians fast and pray and worship to be close to God. It is a discipline that should be encouraged in our walk with God. But so verse 3 and verse 17 are again parallel verses. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In verse 17, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting." Jesus here is not saying that we should be an auditor or accountant's nightmare by not keeping an account of our business transactions. Jesus is saying here that we should not keep a spiritual credit account of the good things we have done. If we keep such an account, we will also start to notice others and start to see the speck of sawdust in our brothers or sisters' eyes. If we keep an account, we will start comparing and would say, "I thank God I'm not like that guy." That immediately makes us Pharisees. Remember, Jesus had said earlier in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Such righteousness is not defined by how much we do. That is why we cannot be more righteous than the Pharisees by following the law and trying to keep it. We cannot become righteous by beating them at their game. Righteousness is defined by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We just need to believe. We just need to accept that Jesus died for us on the cross, and we'll be forgiven and we'll be made righteous. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Now, if you're not a Christian today yet, or still have many questions before you can make a decision, please get in touch with us. Contact the pastors or the elders of the church so that someone can talk to you and pray with you. These are the contacts of the church that you may find handy. Now, keeping a credit account of good deeds makes us proud. Such credit account always inflates our deeds, and most of all, it inflates our ego and our pride. God will keep that account for us. God will see our hearts. He knows our thought. He knows our every action. Now, when we wake up in the morning, we should remind ourselves that we are in the presence of our Almighty God and living through the day knowing that God is going to be with us all the time. Throughout the day, whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever that I even dream of, God knows them all. In Psalm 139, verse 8, it says, "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." We often pray for God to watch over us and protect us. We just don't want God to look over our shoulders all the time, just in case we do something naughty and have unholy thoughts or unedifying dreams. God is there all the time, watching over each one of us. Every good deed in God's honor will be noticed, and God will record it, and we would be awarded. Point 3 is rewards. Again, the two parallel verses, verse 4 and verse 18 of chapter 6. Verse 4, it says, "So that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In verse 18, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Before we move on to the discussion on the issues on rewards, there are two perhaps misconceptions about judgment and reward, which I think is important to clear. Now, there are people who say that suffering is a certain sign of sin. Now, in John 9, it was recorded that a man was born blind. The disciples then asked Jesus if the blindness was due to his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It is for the glory of God to be revealed. Now, the same thing in the Old Testament. Job actually suffered physically. He lost all his wealth. He lost all his children, and he was sick. Not because he sinned, but because God allowed Satan to test him. And for, at the end of the day, is for God's glory. Now, before we look at rewards, some people think that righteousness or righteous acts are immediately rewarded materially. Now, so if we were to give generously to the poor or give generously to the church, we will immediately be blessed with material wealth. The more we give, the more we receive. Now, sure, God will bless us and reward us, which we'll come to in a while, but I don't think the Bible has said that we are to be blessed more of the same thing we give. If we give money, we will receive more money back. Giving is not a business investment where we hope to receive massive returns and plus interest. Similarly, you may have heard people saying, what you ask has not been answered by God because you have not fasted and prayed. Now, this would suggest that every prayer that has been said with fasting guarantees an answer you want. On both occasions, we are not submitting to God or honoring God. If you are merely treating God as a genie in a lamp, the moment we rub the lamp the right way, the correct way, the genie will appear and grant us three wishes. If we want money next year, we better give more to the poor or the church this year so that we can reap the return next year. If you want God to answer my prayer, not only I must pray, I must also fast. The more I suffer during the fast and more hungry I can go, the higher my prayers would reach to heaven. Well, I have news for you. First of all, we don't need to suffer anymore. There is no penance or to pay anymore. Jesus had paid it all on the cross. One time, 搞定,足够. Secondly, God has promised reward for us. The value is far greater than what we can fathom or expect. In verse 4, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Talking about 搞定, let me tell you another secret. In fact, in Jesus, everything will be sorted and 搞定 if we let him take over. Now, he said in Matthew 6:33-34, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. In Antioch, the followers of Christ were first called Christian. Now, I wonder if Antioch was somewhere near Taiping or in Kampa or in Petaling Jaya, whether the followers of Christ will be called Gaudimian, as they can leave all their worries and anxiety to God, and God will deal with them. Their God will Gaudim everything. Now, it's important here to know the difference between salvation and reward. The moment we believe in God and have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, we have a seal on us and our names are written in the book of life. Salvation is not something we can earn or work towards. It is given free. It is given freely by God, but Jesus has paid that price. Once we have accepted the gift of salvation, we are heaven bound, packed checked in, so your seat's assured and just waiting for boarding. Unlike the uncertain time we are facing right now, we know for us the destination and the journey is certain and definite. Many airlines say they will fly everyone, but last minute, the flights may be cancelled. We have seen in the TV, the heartaches and the sadness over the last few weeks, the situation in Kabul. Many people were trying to leave Afghanistan before the deadline, 31st of August, our national day. Many wanted to leave, but yet many were left behind. God's flight will never can be cancelled last minute. In fact, God's flights will never be cancelled. God's flights will never leave anyone behind. The question is, do you want to get on the flight? Are you willing to get on the flight? Rewards that Jesus is talking about here depends on how we live our Christian lives on earth until we reach heaven. Our Christian life is not about earning rewards or earning bonus points till we get to heaven. We give because we are grateful for God's salvation and we are thankful. We have been blessed and thus want to give back in return for God in his honor. The PBC COVID Aid Fund has shown that there are so many who did just that, reaching out to others so that they can share the blessings of God. We pray and fast because we yearn to be in the presence of God. Rewards is mentioned 12 times in the Gospel of Matthew, of which Jesus mentioned it 9 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul has talked about reward from God many times in several of the letters to the churches too. He also described it as a crown that you would win in a race. So reward by God is as real as salvation, which is truly available to all who believe in Christ. In Matthew 16:27, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So one thing is for sure. The verses we read in Matthew 6 actually mean that there is no reward from God who seek the reward from men. It applies not only to how we give, how we pray, and how we fast. It would also apply to all aspects of our lives, including our service for God and how we treat others too. So what are the rewards from God then? Let's look at Deuteronomy 15:10, the passage that we read earlier. In verse 10, it says, "Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." In 2 Corinthians 9:7-9, it says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered the gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever." Those who fast and pray and seek God with their hearts without inviting attention from others are those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourn for their own sins and the sins of the world, those who are meek and thirst and hunger for righteousness. Jesus said, these people are blessed in the Beatitudes and they will inherit the earth and they belong to the kingdom of heaven. Those who give generously to the poor for the Lord without announcing to the world are merciful and they are peacemakers. Jesus said, these people are blessed too and they will receive mercy and they will be called children of God. God will reward us with his presence at all times. The religion in Jesus' time was a religion based on Mosaic law for which the Jews, especially the Pharisees, would follow to the letter. However, they have forgotten God by just following the law, and the religious life became a social status and a show to feed their own pride. Jesus is teaching us that our religious life should be to honor God and God alone. Paul has also warned us in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, there are people who are lovers of themselves and unholy, and these people having a form of godlessness but denying his power. Now, if our religious and spiritual life does not focus on God, but only on ourselves and how good we look in front of others, not only we do not receive our reward from God, we would also have a life that looks spiritual but has no spiritual power. In the letter to the Philippians, God thanked them for not only praying for Paul and his ministry, but they were also actively involved in the ministry with their selfless giving and support for Paul. Paul regarded them as partners in the gospel from the first day. Now, we know that Paul was doing God's work to reach not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles far and wide. In fact, the partnership in Paul's ministry is a partnership with God for his kingdom. When we are right with God, we will be granted spiritual power to partner with God in God's work and in God's kingdom. At the time of Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, those who truly sought after God were in a small minority. And thus, Jesus' teaching may be seen as a secret religion, going against a social and religious fabric. Jesus was not to come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. His teaching of once again to focus on God in our lives is merely to bring us back to the path with God for which the Pharisees have wandered away. Have we too gone astray at some stage in our walk with God? Have we inadvertently honored ourselves more than God in our lives? The secret religion that Jesus has given us is a life that will teach us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Just what God expects of us, said in Micah 6:8. It was estimated that in Penang about 150 years ago, secret society membership accounted for more than 60% of the Chinese men living there. In fact, the secret society may not be that secret at all in those days, given that most people belong to one. Today, I'm praying that this secret religion of Christ is not a minority in our nation. This secret religion marks out a community of believers called Christians who choose to honor God in their lives. Secret societies had a hand in the history of our nation as we have just celebrated 64th birthday in Malaysia. In fact, they yearned for peace so much that they named the capital of Perak, Taiping, to show that this was not only their hope and aspiration, but also a reminder they should work towards peace and maintain peace with all their effort. I pray that our religion has a hand in the salvation of our nation too. Of course, I don't mean to just pray for God and pray for the nation and work towards saving Malaysia out of this current or future political or economic crisis, though this is important. Remember, the Jews during Jesus' time was expecting just that too for their country 2,000 years ago. Our hope should lie beyond that. We should be looking at attaining eternal peace for all so that all can be reconciled with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the New Jerusalem, the city of eternal peace. We don't give to the poor with trumpet sounds, nor do we fast with ashes on our head. We just need to live lives that honor God. We will then become the salt and light for the world. Let's pray. Lord, O Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for saving us our sins and grant us the righteousness. You have counted us blessed because of our faith that you have given to us to believe that Jesus has died for us on the cross. We just ask, O God, that in gratitude, we will work and walk with you so that the good deeds that you have given, allowing us to do, would, when people see it, would give glory to you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.